church and what some other Christian groups do. I have a friend who was talking to a Roman Catholic priest once, and they were talking about the Lord's Supper. And they said, you know what the most important words are in the Lord's Supper? And the Catholic priest said, oh yeah, that's easy. We offer. We offer. Something we do. And the Lutheran pastor says, nope. It's given for you. Those are the most important words. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done for us. And he has done it for us in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we see in this that he is the ultimate seeker. He seeks us in creation by making us for intimacy with himself. He seeks us in the incarnation as Jesus takes on ordinary flesh and blood. He seeks us in the inspiration of his holy word, where he speaks to us reliably of the truth that he wants us to know. He seeks us by the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took our place. He seeks us by adopting us into his family. He seeks us by his indwelling Holy Spirit. He seeks us by making a New Testament in his blood. He seeks us by sanctifying us and setting us aside for himself so that one day we will be with him forever. He is the ultimate seeker, and he sought those disciples. Secondly, notice what he does. He feeds them. Now, he told them to bring their fish, but notice they didn't eat their fish. They ate his fish. He already had the bread and the fish on the charcoal fire when they arrived. He feeds them. He takes care of them. And the significance of this statement draws us back to what Jesus did earlier in John's gospel in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, he prays, offering thanks to God, and multiplies the loaves for the thousands who were there. Jesus recreates that miracle now by the seashore of Galilee as he multiplies the fish and the loaves to feed his disciples. And I want us to think about what is the real direction of our worship. I told you earlier that I spent 58 years as a Baptist and 34 of them as a Baptist minister. 25 years ago, back when nobody was doing it very much, I had a contemporary service with 95 decibel rock and roll music. So been there, done that. Patrick, you ain't got nothing on me. I was doing 95. And when I say 95 decibel, it was, I had a guy with a master's in acoustical engineering in the balcony, in the back row, behind a glass, and he had a decibel meter back there, and it registered at 95 decibels way back there. And I had 250 people in a traditional service and 250 people in a contemporary service. So been there, done that. I get it. I know what Baptist worship was like. And I'll tell you, most five children. They're all in non-denominational churches. One of them pastors a megachurch in Illinois. One of them is on staff in a megachurch in Joplin, Missouri. One of them is on staff in a megachurch in Grand Rapids, Michigan. One of them attends a fellowship on Tillman, which is a pretty large church here in Fort Wayne. And one of them goes to a seeker-sensitive church in Arkansas. So they all go to big non-denominational churches. And I'll tell you, the one thing that is common to all of them is not the style of worship, which it is. What is common to all of them is if you ask them, what are we here for? We are here to offer God a sacrifice of praise. We are here to do something for God. The direction of worship in their mind is all about something they do for God. I want to suggest to you there is another direction to worship, and it is what God does for us. Worship is not primarily what we do for him, it's what he does for us as he feeds us. Now, when he feeds us his word, when he feeds us through that message of your sins are forgiven in absolution, when he feeds us through the reading of scripture and the preaching of the gospel, when he feeds us through watching the baptism of a baby where forgiveness is pronounced, when he feeds us through his table where he says, take this, this is my body, which is given for you for the forgiveness of sins. He is doing it all for us, and we respond in praise. Our praises are rebounded to him as reactions to what he has already done for us. And I think there's something incredibly special in what the really stuffy formal Lutherans call Sunday worship. Anybody know the right word for it? What's the word for our Sunday service in the most formal setting? The divine service. The Gottesdienst in the German, since we all came from Saxony. The Gottesdienst, which means the divine service. And that means the divine one, God himself, comes to serve us in the worship service. We don't gather to serve him. We gather to be served by him. He comes and gives us his forgiveness in word, in sight, in taste. He comes to feed us. I love the description Martin Luther gave of what coming to church is all about. And several have picked up on Luther's story. It's a great story. He says, when you come to church, you are just a poor beggar with your empty bag. And after a week of getting beat up by the world, after a week of failing to do what you knew you ought to do and doing what you knew you shouldn't ought to do, after a week of screwing up and blowing it and messing up every which way you can, maybe after a morning of arguing with your kids on the way to church, you get there and you drag your sad, sick little beggar's bag into church with you. And you come into the service and you sing a song. And then the pastor stands up and says, in the stead of and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And your bag gets a little bit full. And then you go on in the service, and maybe it's going to be a baptism Sunday, and you see the font, and the pastor takes that water, and he puts it on the head, and he pronounces the words of forgiveness, and you see it again, and your bag gets a little fuller. And then the scripture is read, and the gospel is preached, and you hear the word of forgiveness, the word that tells you that despite what you did this week, despite what you didn't do this week, Jesus has forgiven you. And your bag begins to swell until you can hardly hold it all. And then there's communion. And in communion, you don't just hear about it. You don't just see it. You participate as you taste the wine trickling down your esophagus and you swallow the bread. Or, excuse me, let me check. Yikes. When I went through the colloquy committee to become a Lutheran minister, they said, you were a Baptist. Do you believe that the bread is the true body of Jesus Christ? I said, oh yeah, I believe the bread is the body of Jesus Christ. I have no trouble believing that. I have a problem believing that's bread. That tastes like styrofoam. I don't get it. I mean, can't we use real bread? Anyway, that's another story. But where was I? Oh, the bag. The bag is full to overflowing. And then the benediction is spoken, which reminds us of the grace of God in Jesus Christ one more time. And we say amen to the whole thing. And we struggle to carry that bag out the door. And no sooner than we get out the door than we get in an argument with somebody that is hurting. And we give a little bit of that forgiveness away. We come in contact with someone who's in need, and we give a little bit more of that forgiveness away. We go to work on Monday morning, and we work with people that are struggling with their own issues. Everybody's got issues. Lord knows the baggage is incredible in a lot of workplaces, and we give out some more of it. And we blow it, and we mess up, and we fail, and by the end of the week, the bag is empty again, and we take our little beggar's bag right back into church to get all filled up again. We are the ones who receive. We receive from the one who feeds us just as he fed his disciples. But then there's a third part to the story. He also, and the John passage shows it, he forgives us, and his forgiveness of Peter was three times. Now, why does Jesus go through that three times? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, what kind of fire was it? Did anyone catch from the video? It was a charcoal fire. You know, that's not the first charcoal fire in John's gospel. Do you know where there was a charcoal fire before that? There was a charcoal fire in the yard, the atrium of the high priest when Jesus was on trial. And Peter was around that charcoal fire denying Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. That charcoal fire was very significant. Three times Peter denied his master. Three times Jesus comes to him and offers forgiveness to him in a symbolic way, telling him that he has forgiven him. And he does that by saying, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." Jesus comes and tells his failed disciple, "You are still my disciple." Then they walk off together. And I want you to notice what happens. We are comparative crazed people. We're comparing ourselves to everybody. Today, there is not going to be 50 ties in the Indianapolis 500. There is going to be one winner and everybody else is going to be a loser. We're always comparing ourselves to each other to see who's better, who's bigger, who's stronger, who's smarter, who's richer, who's this or that. And Peter's walking with Jesus. He's just restored him. And what does Peter do? He gets into a comparison. He says, "Lord, what about him?" Referring to John, the author of the Gospel of John. Jackson, where are you, dude? In case you don't know it, the guy who wrote John was Jesus' BFF. He was Jesus' best friend. In fact, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is like first century talk for he's my best friend. So he's Jesus' best friend. So Jesus' best friend is walking behind Peter and Jesus, and Peter looks over his shoulder and says, "Hey, Lord, what about him? You know, you forgave me, but what about him? He's your best friend." And Jesus says, "What is that to you?" And then in the original Greek, he puts the emphasis on the "you." You follow me. The heart of the Christian faith is realizing that it doesn't matter if there's someone who's more holy than you. It doesn't matter if there's someone smarter than you or more pretty or richer. It doesn't matter if the family down the street's got their act together and you don't. It doesn't matter. You follow me, Jesus says. Now, this week, a DVD came out. And if you never saw the movie in the theater, you gotta buy this DVD. It's great. It's an imaginative tale. It's not purporting to be the Bible, but it's pretty cool. And it focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's called Risen. Toward the end of the movie, a scene occurs where this Roman tribune asks one of the disciples, "Why did you follow him anyway?"
"Did you know he would rise?"
"He said he would. But truth be told, we doubted it."
"Then what made you follow him?"
"He's going to do it."
"Do what?"
"He's going to heal that man."
How?
What? Just what?
No one touches me.
A miracle. We saw them many times, Roman.
Do you have faith? Come, stand. That's why.
That's why. And it's still that's why. Each one of us today came to church with an empty bag. Sadly, dragging it between our legs, admitting that we didn't do what we wanted to do, and we did a whole lot of what we didn't want to do. And we follow. That's what followers do. They follow. We follow because we follow the one who on his cross won for us the gifts of forgiveness, and we stand in need of the forgiving, restoring, healing love of God in Jesus Christ. And we follow. And that's why. Having confessed our sins, let us join together in confessing our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated as our ushers wait on us for the